Read God's word in Psalm 110, then we'll turn to Hebrews 7, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Hebrews 7, one commentator says, is the longest extended commentary in the New Testament of an Old Testament verse. It may well be that. The whole chapter is an explanation, really, of the verse in Psalm 110 that we'll take as our text this morning. So we'll read Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We read God's word this far. Call your attention to Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The 110th Psalm, beloved, is a prophecy of the Messiah. That's clear enough from the Psalm itself. The Lord said unto my Lord, says David, and by his Lord, he refers to one who is more exalted yet than he. To one, secondly, it's clear that this is a reference to the Messiah, because it refers to one who is both king and priest. Therefore, we're not surprised to find Jesus confirming this point when in Matthew 22, verse 41, in speaking to the Pharisees as they were trying to trap him, he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" The point of our Lord there was not only to silence the objections of the Pharisees, which were completely ungrounded, but to emphasize that the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus himself, was the son of David and at the same time the Lord of David. The psalm is a messianic psalm. But of all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, this psalm and this prophecy stands apart. First of all, because it is a direct prophecy of the Messiah, the revelation of the decree of God, not about David as king as a type of Jesus Christ, but a prophecy about Christ himself. Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and sit thou at my right hand. It's very clear that Jehovah is speaking to Christ. All of the other Old Testament prophecies about the Christ were put, as it were, into the ears of a prophet. And a prophet who understood that those prophecies had historical, typical fulfillments. The prophecy to David that he would have a son who would be a king was typically fulfilled in Solomon. And other of the prophecies, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, you can find typical, historical fulfillment. But here it's as if God makes known to David something that God didn't intend ultimately for David to hear, except that all Israel must know it, but he was speaking to Jesus Christ. And he gives a prophecy to Jesus Christ, "Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," which prophecy will have in the whole Old Testament no typical historical fulfillment, a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ in his office. That makes our text unique among all other messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. It's clear that the emphasis in the psalm is not on the person of Jesus Christ, but on the office and the official work of Jesus Christ. That comes out especially clearly in our text. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The prophet, Jehovah God, is speaking of the office that the Messiah would hold. I said a moment ago that although this was not, first of all, a word to Israel, it was a word to Christ, Israel must know it. And that's why David's told it, and David writes it down. And now here's a striking thing. If Israel, hearing this, would stop and think, the prophecy of a faithful priest, as it came through Samuel, required the removal of Eli's house from the priesthood, but spoke of the continuation of the Levitical priesthood. And now here's a text, a word, that throws the whole Old Testament sacrificial system overboard, as it were. What is a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Israel must be struck and amazed by the fact that in this psalm, Jehovah is prophesying that the coming of the Messiah will mean the removal of the priesthood that was so essential to Israel's life and worship. She's being told, as it were, in the Levitical priesthood, you will never find the Messiah for whom you long. Pictures you will see of his work and of him carrying out his office, but the Messiah will never come out of Levi. You must hope yet for another, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. As we continue our series on prophecies of the royal high priest, I call your attention to our text under the theme, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Noticing, first of all, that he would be a royal priest. Second, an everlasting priest. And third, a priest appointed with an oath. On the foreground, I said, is the office that our Savior holds. What is an office? An office in God's covenant is a position in which one is authorized to serve Jehovah, a representative of Jehovah to his people in carrying out the work and the will of God to save them. And one who fills that office then is an office bearer. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the office bearer. We have office bearers in our congregation. They represent Jesus Christ. They are office bearers only because Jesus Christ has determined that in his church, as she's manifest on earth in local congregations, there be offices, not just one office either, three different offices together picturing the one messianic office of Jesus Christ. He is the office bearer, prophet, priest, and king in the one office of mediator. To this office he had been appointed, or rather determined from all eternity. To this office he was raised up and put into it in time. And to carry out the work of this office, Jehovah God had qualified and equipped him with the Holy Spirit. Two aspects of that threefold office come out of the psalm and of our text. The first is priest. Thou art a priest. Bear with me as we review a moment what a priest is, what the fundamental idea of the priest's office is. The high priest's office and work was to consecrate a sinful people to the holy God. Just to say that sin, having interrupted and completely broken, from our perspective, our relationship and fellowship with God, and yet Jehovah God, having graciously determined to save unto himself a sinful people, sent an office bearer, Jesus Christ, the high priest, in order to bring sinners back into the presence and fellowship of Jehovah God. It's for that reason that the high priest did the work that he was to do, the work of offering sacrifices, especially on the Day of Atonement, offering a sacrifice and then going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood of that atonement offering on the mercy seat, the high priest interceded for the people, prayed for the people, that on the basis of the atonement offering, Jehovah would look on them in his mercy. And the high priest administered the Aaronic blessing, assuring the people that the prayers of the high priest on their behalf were heard, and Jehovah did indeed bless them on the basis of the blood that had been offered. This was the work of the high priest. Thou art priest forever. Jesus Christ would be the one who would take all God's people fallen into sin and bring us to him, presenting us to him a chaste virgin, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We saw last time, briefly, how our Lord and Savior did that. But thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By this, the prophet is saying, David is saying, that the office of priest would be combined with the office of king. He would be a royal priest. To see how this would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, let's remember a couple of things about this man, Melchizedek. We read of him in the Old Testament in three verses, Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Then he's referred to again in our text. Just to say that for the people of God in the Old Testament Israel, this was not a primary figure or a figure who was foremost in their minds. They remembered their father Abraham. They knew from which of the sons of Jacob they had come, which tribe they were part of. If they lived after David, they knew of David. These were household names. Melchizedek, that name might cause even the child in Israel to go to his father and say, Dad, who was Melchizedek? And yet, they were to know the scriptures, and if they did, father would have a ready answer. Son, he would say, there was a time when Lot left Abraham and went to live amongst the world, trying to be a child of God in the midst of evil. There's a consequence and judgment on him. He was taken captive when some of the kings in Canaan took the Sodomites captive. Then do you remember that Abraham took some of his servants and they went and chased those kings who took the Sodomites captive and Lot? And with 318 servants, he defeated those kings and rescued Lot. And on his way back, the king of Jerusalem, king of Salem, whose name was Melchizedek, king of righteousness, this man met Abraham. And Abraham gave Melchizedek 10%, the tithe, of all the spoils of war, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. That's what we know about Melchizedek. But to the point, he held two offices in Jerusalem in that day. He was priest of the Most High God, and he showed that he was priest by blessing Abraham and receiving tithes from Abraham. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 7 makes a lot of that point. Evidently, Melchizedek as priest is superior to Aaron as priest because even Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek being in the loins of Abraham at the time, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and therefore greater than Levi if Melchizedek blessed Abraham. But also he was king. Priest and king. The office, or rather the order, of Melchizedek is clearly different from the order of Aaron. The word order, by the way, refers to an arrangement or refers to the prescription of God regarding how that office would be carried out, the work it would do, and the way in which one priest would succeed one another. Two different orders. That's clear enough when you consider from Israel's history that a priest could never also be a king, and a king could never be a priest. God saw to it by prescribing that the king will come from the tribe of Judah and the priest from the tribe of Levi. And you children remember at least two different times when the king of Israel said, "I'm going to try to do the work of a priest anyway." Saul, not waiting for Samuel to come and offer offerings before going into battle, forced himself, to use his own words, and offered an offering on the altar. And when Samuel came, before the smoke of that offering had died down, Samuel said to him, "On behalf of Jehovah, the Lord detests you. And for being a king who tried to be a priest, your family will be removed from the kingship." Then you remember Uzziah. His family wouldn't be removed from the kingship because he was in the line of David. But Uzziah, who went into the temple and said, I'm king, I may do what I want, I will offer a sacrifice. And though the priest warned him not to do that and intrude on their office, he did anyway, and the Lord judged him with leprosy. The Lord made clear to Israel time and time again, the office of priest and king will not be combined until Jesus comes. By this, God is saying to Israel, keep looking for another. And the word in our text, which the Israelites heard, which they put themselves into the form of a song, which they sang in their worship and in the temple, would remind them to keep looking for another. One day we will have a royal high priest. If he would be a kingly or royal priest, the question next is, what would be his work as king? When we stop to think of what a king does or did in the Old Testament, we think of rule. But it's important to underscore that this king, as the mediator of the covenant of God, would rule not by making his own laws, but by administering the law of God. And then that rule wouldn't just involve telling the people how they were to live and what they were to do, but would really involve the work as a king of having the well-being of the covenant people of God in mind in every respect. Meaning that he would rule them outwardly as a nation regarding their civil affairs, but also would prescribe judgments on them regarding their sins, rule their hearts. This Jesus Christ does as king in distinction from every other king. He rules and governs not just bodies, but hearts. As a king, on behalf of the covenant people, he would defend them from their enemies, and he would unite the covenant people of God together in one so that what they would really have in common, what you and I today really have in common, is not just that we heard the gospel, not just that we're born to believing parents, but that we are one body of one Lord and Savior. These aspects of the work of the Messiah can come out of the song. They're really the entire thought of the context of our text. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Which is to say that as king, the royal high priest would defeat the enemies of the covenant and people of God. Then he would rule in the midst of his enemies, which is to say he would show that his rule in his church supersedes, prevails is greater than the rule of any of the greatest and mightiest kings. He would unite the people and work in their hearts holiness so that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, willing, willful subjection to the word and the will of God. But as king, he would also look out for the interests of the covenant people by judging among the heathen, filling the places with the dead bodies, destroying the enemies of the covenant. You can see that by the uniting then of the office of priest and king, we have in Jesus Christ a Savior, unparalleled, unequaled, not only in the history of the world, but in the history of God's covenant, because he is the one only mediator between God and men. As a royal high priest, king and priest together, he could and did in one person fulfill all that work that's required for our salvation. You see that at Calvary. There is high priest, he atoned for the sins of all God's people, earned righteousness, and by his resurrection and Holy Spirit imputes that righteousness to you and to me as our high priest. But at the same time, there at Calvary, he was, as his accusation written over him said, the King of the Jews, establishing his own kingdom, laying its basis. And what is the chief characteristic of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus' own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? It is a kingdom of righteousness. As priest, he earns that righteousness for us. As king, he bestows it on us and insists and sees to it that in his kingdom, righteousness prevails. You see, the same combination of the two offices, a necessary combination in the work that he does now at God's right hand. He's our high priest there. He intercedes for us. When I sin, even before I see my sin and on my knees ask God for forgiveness for my sin and pour out my grief, my Savior and high priest at God's right hand has been interceding for me. And then as king, he not only bestows on me the blessings for which he prayed, but he defends me and us together as part of the one body of Jesus Christ, preserves us from our enemies, and defends us, says the Catechism, in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Were he not a royal priest, both offices in one, then he would either have to say, I've earned their salvation, I've done their priestly work, now you, will you go do the work of king for them? Or it'd have to be the other way around, somebody else earned and did the priestly work, and now Jesus Christ will be the king, but because he is both offices in one, he does it all himself. Our salvation is complete in him. Royal high priest. There are two distinctive characteristics of the priesthood of Melchizedek. One is that he combined the office of king and priest. The second, we turn now to notice, is that his office was an everlasting priesthood, and so is that of Jesus Christ. You might say, now that's overstating it, to say that the office of Melchizedek was an everlasting office. But notice that the scriptures speak in those very terms. Read in Hebrews 7, verse 16. There is, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Then go back to some amazing, striking things that are said about Melchizedek in the first three verses of Hebrews 7. He had no parents, without father, without mother, and therefore without descent. He wasn't born having neither beginning of days. He didn't die having neither end of life. And you say, really? As a man? He had no father, mother, wasn't born and never died. How can a man not have a father and a mother and be born and die? And the answer is, of course, as a man, he had a father, he had a mother, he was born, and he died. So what is the Holy Spirit saying? What the Holy Spirit here is saying is that as regards his office, not personal manhood, but office, he is a picture to us of the Son of God whose office continues forever. The Lord is impressing on us here that Melchizedek was the Old Testament type of Jesus Christ as regards his priesthood. And in order to underscore that, says also in Hebrews 7, not that Jesus Christ was made like unto Melchizedek, but that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Put it this way. In the commentary in Hebrews 7 on our text, the inspired writer is holding before us that if there's one office in all of God's covenant filled by one person who was never born and never died and had neither father or mother, that office is the office of mediator. Not now from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. There he had a mother and he was born and died. But from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our everlasting mediator, that office had no beginning, and the one who filled it had no beginning, and it had no end. And Melchizedek was a little picture of that. A little picture simply because we don't read of Melchizedek's birth or death or parentage. He appears on the scene in the scriptural history almost out of nowhere, and he leaves the scene never to return again, by which the Lord impresses on us his office continues. It's especially in this way that the order or arrangement of the office of Melchizedek differed from that of Aaron. The Aaronitic priesthood descended from father to son, whether it was the high priest or one of the other priests. When the Israelites came back from captivity, a returned remnant, there were some who said, we're priests, we're Levites. But they looked in the genealogies, in the records, and they could not find their ancestors listed. And so they said to those men, you're not going to serve in the priesthood. If you really are Levites and priests, we have no proof of it. The Aaronitic priesthood was a priesthood which succeeded and continued by the Son succeeding the Father. And it was a temporal priesthood. That is, you served in the office just for a time. A priest had to retire from active work in the priesthood when he was 50 years old. Later on, he would die, and the entire order would come to an end with Christ. In contrast, the one who fills the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is not the son of the one who previously served. He is the one who fills that office always, Jesus Christ. In contrast with the order of Aaron, he is not one who serves only till he is 50, but he is priest forever, an everlasting priest. brought to remember that the covenant people of God from the moment of the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise didn't just need coats of skins to cover them, didn't just need the patriarchs to offer sacrifices and later the Aaronic priesthood. From the beginning, they needed what we need, Jesus Christ Himself. All of the pictures of the Old Testament, all of the attempts or even outward acts of bringing a sacrifice would mean nothing if Jesus Christ would not come. Indeed, they would mean nothing if Jesus did not already exist as Christ, as the Son of God, the only mediator between God and men. What was the Aaronic priesthood but a picture of Christ, not only who would come, but who, as the Son of God and the mediator, already existed? Why is it that today we know Jesus Christ to be our chief priest and king by His Word and Spirit? Why is it? But because He exists and carries out the work of His office. Why is it that in heaven we will know to all eternity, we will have fellowship with Jehovah God, never be cast out of heaven into hell, but because the work and the office of Jesus Christ continue, priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? That says two things to you and to me. It says, first of all, that the priesthood of Jehovah, or rather of Jesus Christ, is an unchanging priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I need that. I need a priest. I need a priest and king in one person and in one office, but I need one whose work and the benefits of whose work will continue without change. To be preserved in that salvation which He purchased for us speaks of a work of God's grace that He carries out every second of our life. And even in heaven, to all eternity, though we understand that we will be no longer capable of sin, it will be because we will be to all eternity preserved. I need my Savior to do that unchangingly. Not only do I need Him to do that because I can't contribute in the least, I can't help my covenant relationship with God continue and my righteousness in His sight, but also because if left up to me, I would destroy it. And if my Lord and Savior were to say, I have preserved these people for 1,000 years, and now I'm sick and tired of them. They are too much. Their sins are too great. They continue to murmur and complain. I will preserve them no longer. Our salvation would be destroyed. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This is why, when my besetting sin has shown itself for the umpteenth time, I still get on my knees. I still come to my Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ, my High Priest. And I pray yet again for forgiveness. And I do not fear that He will say to me, stop it now. But I believe He'll say to me, your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ, on your behalf and for your advantage, has an unchangeable priesthood. So my salvation is sure. The benefits of which David spoke by inspiration in Psalm 110, of which Jehovah spoke to David, and which all Israel was given to know, the day coming when her Messiah would prevail, and when the heathen around her and her enemies and the enemies of her Savior would be destroyed. That day will come because her priest came, continues forever. Now, if this thrilled the hearts of Israel in the Old Testament, making her long for the day when this Messiah would come, how much more does it not thrill your heart and mine, seeing that He has come already, demonstrated that He's this priest-king by His work on Calvary, and now at God's right hand, how much more does this not give us a longing and a yearning to be in heaven and to enjoy perfectly the benefits of His saving work? And further, to emphasize the certainty, we're told that this priest was appointed without an oath. Referring to the first part of our text, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Children, when the text says the Lord swore and will not repent, don't get the idea that that means He did something He shouldn't have. He's not sorry about it. What it means is He made an oath, a promise, and He will not change His mind. That's the function of an oath, not only as Jehovah makes it in Jesus Christ, but in all of the covenant of God. An oath is taking God's name on my lips to bear witness to the truth of what I've spoken. An oath is not just a promise. An oath is not the same as a vow, a promise that I make to God or to the covenant people of God. But an oath is something added to a promise. In an oath, I take the name of God on my lips, saying, I swear by the name of Jehovah, or so help me God, to confirm that what I promised, I meant, and I will carry out as I have the ability. And, says the writer to the Hebrews elsewhere, when in God's covenant, in our relationships with each other, one of us takes an oath, that is the end of all strife. With that, we say, I leave the matter now to Jehovah God. So in our text, when Jehovah takes an oath, He says, as I am Jehovah, the greatest, you may know, my covenant people, that what I promise is sure. If I do not do this, I am not Jehovah God. With such force did He say to Jesus Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As Jehovah lives. That brings us to the question, exactly when did Jehovah swear this oath? On the one hand, David is aware and understands, and so do we, that the content of this oath, Jesus Christ as priest forever, was determined by God and decreed from all eternity. But the text is prophecy. It's not looking back on what Jehovah once said. It's looking forward to a moment at which Jehovah would speak this. But that must be as clear also from Hebrews 7. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, referring to the law of Moses, the Mosaic law which governed the Aaronic priesthood. But the word of the oath, referring to the oath Jehovah swore, of which the text speaks, which was since the law, after the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Therefore, this text is a prophecy of the word that Jehovah spoke to Jesus Christ when he exalted our Savior to his right hand. That's the context of the psalm as well. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And at that time, Jehovah said to Jesus Christ, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. To you and to me, the very proof that the oath was sincere, in addition to the fact that Jehovah cannot lie, is that Jesus Christ had died for our sins and been raised from the dead. Evidently, he had overcome the power of sin and the grave and death and was given a seat at the right hand of God, exalted over all. Now here, too, the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is distinct from that after the order of Aaron. When a man became a priest after the order of Aaron, there was no oath. Simply, you are a priest now. Put on your priestly garments. Begin your priestly work. Even Melchizedek was not, at least as much scriptural data as we have of him, appointed to office with an oath. So that in this respect, though Jesus Christ is priest after the order of Melchizedek, it becomes clear that even he is superior to Melchizedek himself. Why did Jesus Christ need an oath? We understand the function of an oath. I swear an oath to you if what I'm saying is true, but you don't trust me, and I need to swear an oath for you to trust me. I swear an oath when there's some dispute, and an oath will put an end to it. We don't swear oaths lightly. Why would Jesus Christ benefit from Jehovah swearing an oath? The answer is, let Jesus Christ know that his appointment to the office of mediator in the Church of Jesus Christ is an unending appointment. No tie. Would Jehovah God say to Christ, been doing a good job, as good as any can do, but I found somebody else now who can do it better yet. Jesus must know that the work he did on the cross would have benefits forever. That's why Israel and you also and I need to know that Jehovah swore this oath. For Israel, a royal priesthood was unheard of. She could not bring it about. She must know that Jehovah would. For you and for me, if ever we wonder if Jesus Christ is, as some say, nothing more than a great prophet, but there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus, let us come back to this text. The Lord swore an oath, thou art priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Our salvation, beloved, is sure. You need seek none other, neither can we find any other. None other whom God sent into the flesh, none other whose work on the cross on our behalf satisfied, because no other person who ever died on the cross died in behalf of another. none other, whose righteousness is our righteousness, none other, whose royal work and high priestly work is for our benefit, than Jesus Christ. Sending him, God showed his compassion on sinners. Giving him for you and for me, God showed his love for us, a love we did not deserve. Raising him to his right hand, raising him from the dead and exalting him to his right hand, Jehovah says to you and to me, as it were, look at him. Do you see one more highly exalted than he is? Whom else then would be your Lord? Whom else would you serve? And as a consequence, as the fruit of his grace in our hearts, you and I are made willing. This is the day of his power. You and I are made willing to serve him and him alone. He is priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast provided one in our flesh, but not mere man, thine only begotten Son, to be a mediator and a Savior for us. The basis of his shed blood and priestly work cause us to know that our sins are forgiven. Because as priest he is a king, give us to serve him with willingness and to know that his cause will prevail and his kingdom, which is thy kingdom, will continue forever, world without end. Because he earned righteousness for us and bestows righteousness upon us, give us to live a life of righteousness and obedience, of willing service to thee. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.